Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, we are going to continue to look at this letter written by the Apostle Paul to churches in the region called Galatia. And if you haven't been with us the past couple of weeks, Paul's big concern is this: don't forget that you have been set free. He's reminding his friends, these Christians in Galatia, that the death and resurrection of Jesus has set them free from the power and the penalty of their sin, and it has set them free to live lives marked by joy and peace and kindness. Now, it's not that the Galatian churches have just wandered away from the truth of the gospel on their own, but these teachers had come through town, and they had begun to say, believing in Jesus is good, but that's like Christianity 1.0. What you should be focusing on now is behavior, living the right way, obeying the right rules. That's where your efforts should be. That's Christianity 2.0. Now, last week in the passage we heard, Paul pointed out the fact that a life of freedom begins by the sacrifice of Jesus, not by obeying the law. And it continues by the sacrifice of Jesus, not by obeying the law. Now, this morning, he's going to reinforce that point by picking up a specific example from the history of God's people. And as he does that, he talks about how we engage with the law and with the promise of God at the same time. So let's listen as I read for us from Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, and so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. This is the word of the Lord. Will you join me as I pray for us this morning? Oh God, we thank you for these words. We thank you that you spoke to us through your servant Paul. But we admit the things that Paul says sometimes are confusing. Sometimes our hearts and our minds aren't as engaged with this word as they could be. And so we ask, God, would you send your spirit into our hearts? Open the eyes of our hearts, open our ears so that we could hear you speaking this morning. Help us to encounter Jesus and hear the words of life. I pray that my words would fall to the floor and only your words remain. And I pray this in the mighty name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Don't touch the monkey. The summer after my sophomore year in college, I was getting ready to go spend 3 months in Nairobi, Kenya as a missionary intern. And I had gathered with all of the other interns going to all these other countries at a pre-field training weekend. And that was the first thing that these trainers told us: don't touch the monkey. Over and over again, over this weekend, they said it, and they reminded us, when you get there to the field, wherever you're going, there's going to be some kind of animal. It's going to be cute. It's going to come up to you and look like it wants food, and you're going to want to pet it. Don't touch the monkey. Sure enough, when we got to Nairobi, it was like a weekend. We were having lunch at this restaurant that had this beautiful table outside near this forested area, and this little group of monkeys came walking up towards us. They were so cute. Super small, big, sad, hungry eyes. They really wanted some food. And in the back of my head came that rule, don't touch the monkey. And because I knew the rule, I followed the rule, which means I wasn't bitten and I didn't get rabies or Ebola. It was great. Rules are good. Laws are helpful. They keep us safe. They prevent us from hurting ourselves, from other people. They keep society in check. And we tend to like rules and regulations for that reason. Based on rules, based on standards, we can check our own behavior. We can see, how are we doing? Are we measuring up? We can compare ourselves to other people and figure out where we stand. This is true in many aspects of our lives. When it comes to our jobs, it comes to our parenting, it comes to our neighbors, we're able to see how we fit in. Certain people have a certain look. They have certain behaviors, certain habits. Now, for the false teachers that had come through Galatia, those certain behaviors were keeping kosher, getting circumcised, keeping all of the feast days. Now, that might sound ridiculous to us. There's no way that we're going to follow those rules. We're not going to follow those regulations. But our hearts tend to lean towards this idea of law-keeping because it gives us a measurable. It gives us the capacity to look and see, are we doing well or do we need to improve in some way? Obedience to the law is what these teachers were proclaiming. And the appeal of the law to us is the same. It helps me justify myself. It helps me prove myself. Now, when Paul talks about the law, he's talking about all of the Old Testament commandments, all of the moral law given by God to his people. And when we look at the law, we tend to think to ourselves, you know what? If I just behaved a little bit better, I'd be a better Christian. If I just lived this way, I'd fit in a little bit more. It also helps us look at others and say, well, they don't live the way I do. I must be better than them. That's the appeal of the law. Our hearts take these commands that God has given, and we see it as a way to achieve the status that we want, to separate ourselves from those who don't fit the mold. Our behaviors, our characteristics, they're an outward expression of what's going on inwardly. Now, I saw this on display clearly during COVID. And I'm sure COVID was a little bit different in California than it was here, but I bet the same thing kind of happened. Bob, the pastor that I was working with out there, he and I heard the same kinds of comments day in and day out. Well, you're not going to wear a mask? You're so foolish. You must not love God. You're going to wear a mask? You're such a sucker. You must not love God. You're going to meet in person again? You're not going to meet in person again? You must not love your neighbor. You must not love your congregation. You must not love God. You're going to send your kids back to school? You're going to keep your kids out of school? You must not love your kids. You must not love God. We do the same thing in our own hearts. We live by these rules that we must follow in order to prove that we're good enough, that we measure up, that we love God enough. Now, COVID didn't create these commandments of the heart. They simply revealed what was already there. Our propensity to take the law and try to achieve by following it. We might say in our hearts, good followers of God have certain habits. They have a certain level of biblical understanding. They have all the answers. They don't struggle with these sins. And we begin to think to ourselves, if I want to be a good, mature Christian, I have to X, Y, and Z. Or I am a good, mature Christian because I do X, Y, and Z. That's how our hearts use the law. But that's not why God gave the law. Right? The purpose of the law is something completely different. We might get to this place where we think, Stephen, all we've talked about the last couple of weeks with Galatians is how the law isn't to be followed. We shouldn't put our hearts with the law. We should trust in the promise. We should believe in Jesus. Why would God give us the law anyway? If it was all about faith, if it was all about belief, wasn't he just confusing us by giving us the law? Well, God had a very good reason to give the law. Multiple reasons, in fact, but one that Paul points out here in our passage. Verse 19, the question is posed, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. God gave his people the law because of transgressions. To us, often the law becomes a ladder that we can climb our way up to God, achieve holiness. But what Paul says here is actually, the law shows us how far we've fallen. It points out the ways that we have intentionally offended God, right? That's what the word transgression means. Ways that our hearts and our minds and our mouths and our actions have broken God's heart. To fill in the blanks for the moniker of sinner tells us what we've actually done wrong. Years ago, when I was an intern here, I took one of our other pastors, Matt Guzzi, fishing at a spot that I'd been to several times called Wilson Creek. He had never been before, so I was super excited to show him this beautiful part of Western North Carolina and fish there. We pulled into the parking lot, got all our stuff together, got down into the river. We'd been fishing like an hour, maybe an hour and a half, and we heard this voice behind us. You guys know where you're fishing? Turned around, it was the North Carolina Fish and Wildlife guy. And I was like, yeah, absolutely. Like, this stretch of river, this is hatchery supported, which means you can fish all year round, but you can't keep anything, so you just catch and release. He was like, no, it's not. This is delayed harvest. You guys can't be fishing here for another 3 weeks. I turn red with embarrassment. He comes down into the water, checks all our gear, and makes sure we're, you know, abiding by all the other regulations. And then he says, listen, I got to write you up, but I'm just going to give you a warning. The ticket would be $600. I looked at Matt, and I was so thankful that we got off that scot-free. So we pack all our stuff up, and we walk out of the river back to the car. And as we walk past the tree right by my car, there's a little sign nailed to it that said, harvest. He was like, we probably should have seen that. I will tell you to this day, I am confident I saw that North Carolina Fish and Wildlife guy have a hammer in his hand, and he had nailed it in before he came down to talk to us. We had been breaking the law for an hour or an hour and a half without knowing it because we hadn't seen any regulations posted. Nothing to say that we were not following the rules. That's what Paul is saying the purpose of the law is. It's a sign that says you have gone off course. He puts it another way in Romans chapter 7. Verse 7, he writes, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Whether we like it or not, that is the purpose of the law, to show us how sinful we are, to reveal the parts of our hearts that we might think, you know what, I got this down. I've got this pretty good. The law comes in and says, you don't. It's like a buzzer from the game Taboo, or the, like the little, you know, metal part of Operation. When you touch it, that's what the law is. That's the function of the law. You coveted. You were angry with your brother or sister. That's murdering them in your heart. That's the sixth commandment. You looked at a woman or a man lustfully. That's the seventh commandment. You gossiped about your friend, ninth commandment. That's annoying, isn't it? It's annoying to make that sound over and over again, but that's the function of the law. And that's why Paul says the law imprisoned humanity. The law hems us in on our left and our right because each one of us breaks the law all the time, hour by hour, every day, multiple times. None of us can achieve anything by following the law, because it shows us exactly how messed up we actually are. Well, that's cheery, Stephen. Thanks for bringing that up to us. Thankfully, following the law was never God's plan for righteousness, never God's plan for life and happiness and wholeness for us. He didn't give it to us so that we could have all of those things. He gives us all of those things by a promise, a powerful promise. Paul says this law, this buzzer, was given 430 years after God made promises to Abraham. What promises were made to Abraham? Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, covenant promises. Promises of a special relationship between creator and creature, between a father and his children. Promises to guide, to protect, to provide, to make Abraham a great nation with many descendants, to give his family a land of an inheritance where his descendants would dwell in God's presence. God promised to Abraham and to Abraham's offspring wholeness, thriving, peace, joy because of his presence with his people. They were promises. They weren't goals. They weren't contingencies. He didn't say, Abraham, if you behave, good things will come. If you obey, if you achieve. And Paul says those promises were made to Abraham and Abraham's offspring. And he says singular here, not offsprings, but offspring. And the one to whom God the Father made those promises was God the Son, Jesus. Abraham's one offspring mentioned here is Jesus. Those promises were made, and then 430 years later, Moses came and the law was given. Why? To point out the transgressions of God's people, how much they really needed those promises to be fulfilled, to point out how much they really needed this offspring to arrive. Moses being given the law doesn't negate those promises, Paul says. God still made those promises. In fact, he took an oath in order to guarantee that he would keep them. What Paul is saying here is there's only two camps of life, only two paths, only two groups, two ways to live, by promise or by law. Abraham and his offspring or Moses. Now, if you think that in some way you can keep some aspects of the law in order to earn that wholeness, that thriving, that rightness, that peace, then you are in the law camp no matter what. Now, let's be honest. None of us walk through life and think, I'm going to obey every aspect of the law and I'm going to earn my moral righteousness badge. We don't think that way. But what we do think is, I'm actually pretty good. Maybe like 60%, 70%, on a good day, like 75%. And I just need Jesus for that extra 20 to 25%. All right, 30 on a bad day. The problem is, Paul says, if you think you can rely on keeping some of the law, then you are responsible to keep all of it. You're in the Moses camp. You're in the law camp only. You're either 100% in the Abraham and offspring and promise camp, or you're 100% in the law obedience work buzzer camp. You failed. Now here's the amazing thing. When that offspring shows up, when Jesus comes, he ties all of this together. See, not only were those promises made to him in Abraham, as Paul says, not only does he receive all the promises that God makes to his people, but he takes on the mantle of Moses. All of the laws given to God's people, and he obeys them perfectly. Which means for him, he is the one and only person who has been able to use the law to achieve righteousness. Promises given to him, achieving righteousness is his. That is his status. He holds them together and he holds them out to you, to give to you. Verse 22, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promises for you, the earned righteousness to you. You don't earn it yourself. You don't clean yourself up enough, 20, 30, 40%, whatever it is, in order to receive that. You just receive it freely. In 2007, I was getting ready to graduate from the University of Florida, and my sister was turning 16. She was getting a couple looks from a couple different colleges, and I wanted her to make the right decision and go to the right school. So I talked to my friend, Kristen, who was going to be out of town. I borrowed her student ID. Thankfully, she had blonde hair. I paid for her student ticket. My mom drove Kathleen, my sister, up to school, and she got in to the student section and watched with 92,000 other fans as we beat the tar out of Tennessee. It was amazing. Now, here's the deal. She did not do anything to earn that student ticket. She didn't apply. She didn't enroll. She didn't take a class. She'd never put her name into the student lottery or pay for student season tickets. She simply received it. In fact, she hadn't done anything to earn that as a birthday present. She just received it. She received that standing and that status. And that's what happens with Jesus. We don't do anything. We simply receive it. Recognizing our need, we receive it from Jesus. Freedom from the record of your sin comes from faith in Jesus. Being given his record of perfect obedience and righteousness comes from faith in Jesus. And as we heard last week, it starts that way and it continues that way. We live in faith. We live out of this record of exchange. We live out of the freedom we have in Jesus. That's what keeps us in a gospel rhythm of life, right? That wholeness, that thriving, the peace, the joy, God's presence that he promised to Abraham, to his offspring, those promises that come to us through faith in Jesus, it is a rhythm of life. And that rhythm follows this same pattern. Every day, just like the first time you believed, the law points out how you failed. It shows you your need for Jesus. The guilt in our hearts points us to how we've broken God's law and calls us not to despair, but to repent. And the promises of God, which are ours by faith in Jesus, point out to us that God is ready to receive us, to forgive us, to renew us. It calls us to believe that we are forgiven and freed by the blood of Jesus. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. That is the gospel rhythm of life. But if I'm honest, often that rhythm gets sidelined by that law piece. When that buzzer comes in, I get stuck. Because when I sense my own sin, when I feel that guilt, or even worse, when someone else points out a sin that I hadn't seen or didn't want to see, and I hear the law say, you've messed up again, it rubs up against my achievement. It rubs up against the status that I think that I have earned. And so instead of pointing me to Jesus, instead of pointing me to freedom, that guilt, that conviction, it actually paralyzes me. And it leads me to defend myself, to be, explaining away, pointing out how much worse you are than me, pointing out that at least I haven't done that, or do you realize what you said in order to make me behave this way? That's what happens when the law becomes too loud. When we're leaning on the law and we hear that buzzer, we need to be able to hear the promises at the same time. And that's why we need each other. We need to be in community deep enough in order to call each other to repent and believe. We need to be able to say, yeah, that was wrong. You messed up. Run to Jesus. Yeah, you messed up. But hear Jesus say, you've been forgiven. Repent and believe. And we need to say that to ourselves, right? Some pastors, some teachers, they call it preaching the gospel to your own heart. And that sounds kind of nebulous, but I love the way that Charles Spurgeon put it in the quote that's on the front of your bulletin. He says, as many as Christ died for are forever free from the curse of the law. For when the law cometh to curse a man who believeth in Christ, he saith, what have I to do with thee, O law? Thou sayest, I will curse thee. But I reply, thou hast cursed Christ instead of me. Canst thou curse twice for one offense? Behold, how the law is silenced. What power. I don't think you're going to talk to yourself like that, though. So this could look a little bit more something like, in your heart, when you feel guilty, when you feel ashamed because of what you've said or you've done, something you've done, and you hear the buzzer of the law go off, remind yourself of that gospel rhythm. Repent and believe. Repent, be forgiven. Say to your own heart, I am in Jesus, the law has been silenced. When you catch yourself judging your progress or achievement by comparing yourself to others, your faithfulness, your status, your career, your friends, whatever it might be, remind yourself, no, I am in Jesus. He was cursed for me. The law has been silenced. And I realize that that sounds too simple to be true. It might sound too good to be true. It's possible that the voices of doubt in your heart might question, how can I be set free just by believing? How can my sin be forgiven just by these promises? How can I know for sure? And Abraham was in the same place when God made these promises to him. An old man, he was promised that he would have a son and generations after him. A wanderer in the land, he was promised he'd have a land of inheritance. And God knew it would be hard to believe, so he made a covenant with Abraham, a treaty, an oath. And the way that this worked back then was that the two parties who were making the agreement would cut a bunch of animals in half. It was very bloody. And they would lay the halves of the animals on either side, and they'd walk through together. And they would say, if I don't uphold my side of the bargain, may I be cut in half like these animals. And the other person would say the same thing. If I don't uphold my side, may I be cut in half like these animals. So Abraham does this in Genesis chapter 15. He cuts the animals in half. He realizes we're about to make an agreement, and this is what happens. Genesis 15, verse 17. And when the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. God walked between the pieces, not Abraham and God. Just God alone. And what God was saying is, if I don't uphold my end of the bargain, Abraham, may I be cut in half like these pieces. And if you don't uphold your end of the bargain, Abraham, may I be cut in half like these pieces. God makes the covenant. God upholds both sides of the covenant, which is why it was so amazing when Jesus shows up. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and he said, this is my body broken for you. And in the same manner after supper, Jesus took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. So as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. Because as he hung on the cross, it was dark. And as he died, he proclaimed, it is finished. Which means if you have placed your faith in Jesus and been baptized into the church, you come forward not based on your own merit. You partake of these elements based on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And all of the promises made to him are yours. All of his achievements are yours by faith. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, if you haven't been baptized in the church, we would encourage you, as the Bible does, not to partake of the Lord's Supper. But as we're doing this, we've printed some prayers in the bulletin. We'd encourage you to read through them, pray through them, and I would love to speak with you about what it looks like to put your faith in Jesus first before partaking of the Lord's Supper. In a moment, some of our officers and members of our women's shepherding team are going to come forward to serve us. When you feel led, please stand up and come down to get the elements. The inner ring of the tray is wine. The outer two rings are juice. If you would like gluten-free options, they're in the pre-packaged elements that are in the drink tray. We're going to take the elements, pick them up here, go back to our seats, and we'll all partake together. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that because he lived, he died, and he rose again, we come to your table as your children. that there are places set for us because of him. We pray now that as we partake believing in him, that you would enable us through your Spirit at work within us to die unto sin and live unto Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.